One of the really lovely things about kids, there are lots of lovely things about kids, but one of the really lovely things about kids is their sheer unbridled delight that you see in them when something happens that they really like. Think about the kids that you know. Maybe they're your own kids or grandkids or those of friends or members simply of this church family. Think about them on Christmas morning. They cannot help show you their presents, can they? I remember when Ali was younger, several years ago now, Kate had given him a small thing of Lego. It was a reward for something or other, I can't remember what. And he was just delighted. He rushed into my study. "Look, Daddy, look at what Mummy's given. Can we make it?" And I'm like, "Yes, we can make it, but a bit later. I'm at work just now." But then a few days after that, we went out to supper with a friend. And, of course, Ali had to bring it with him. And as soon as we came in the door, "Look what I've got. Can we take it apart and make it again?" You've seen that in children, I'm sure. I'm told that actually I have a bit of that myself. In my last church, the staff team used to mock me an awful lot. I'm treated with more respect here, pleased to say, but I don't deserve it. There was a time when we'd just got a smart meter fitted in the house, and I really like gadgets. You know, if you can do something on your phone, then why wouldn't you? So we had this, and I could see how much energy we were using, and I could control some of it with my phone. And I showed my colleagues, "Look at this, isn't this amazing?" And they weren't in the least bit interested, although I suspect they would be now with the cost of gas. You know that, don't you? That it's something really exciting, something good. And particularly children, and also some childlike vicars, can't help but share it with others. Have you ever noticed that sort of response, "Let me tell you about this wonderful thing," is time and time again the natural response that people in the Bible make to meeting with Jesus. So in John chapter 1, when Andrew met Jesus, the first thing he did was go and find his brother Simon and say, "We have found the Messiah." And then in John chapter 4, with the woman at the well, as she goes back to her village and tells the people there, she says, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Or in Mark chapter 5, the man out of whom all the demons had been driven that went into the pigs, we're told that his response was that he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You see, time and time again, when people encounter Jesus, their response is to go and tell others. It's what naturally comes. And it's hardly surprising if you think about it. If you think about who Jesus really is, the one who created everything, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who set the planets spinning, the one who gave us life, and the one who sustains our life. That is who Jesus is, and he is the one who went to the cross in our place. He, the greatest creator, the only creator, the greatest in the whole universe, gave his life so that people like us can be forgiven, so that we can look forward to eternal life, whatever we are facing and at whatever moment we are, to know that death is not something we need to fear, but is simply the way to eternal joy. Jesus, the greatest of the great, went to the cross so that that could be true for us. How can we not naturally respond to that by making it known? Is that our response? Well, we've been spending these last few weeks in this passage as part of our preparation for the mission week that's coming up in a few weeks' time. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, Ian talked about making the best use of our time, making the most of the opportunities that come our way. And he helped us think about who the people that God is sending us to actually are. And then last week, we talked about prayer. I would have done those weeks the other way around, because I want prayer to be the first thing that we do. But the way in which we preach this series got muddled up by the events surrounding the death of the Queen. But regardless of that, we've seen the vital importance of devoted prayer. And today, we're thinking about the words that we use. And as I come to that, I want to remind you briefly of something that I said last week, something that I think is important. Last week, I said how the Bible wants us to see that every single Christian, every one of us here, has a part to play in the mission of the church. Each one of us should be contributing to the gospel going forward. But that doesn't mean that every one of us is gifted as an evangelist. And what that means for us is that we should all be people who are working towards more people coming to know about Jesus, that we'll be praying for them, that we'll be inviting them to the events that we're putting on as part of the mission, and so on. We might even have opportunities to tell them something of the difference that being a Christian has made to us. That is something that every one of us will be involved in. But that doesn't mean that all of us are set up to be the sort of amazing evangelist who has wonderful conversations or speaks to crowds and sees them all coming to faith. And the reason I want to remind you of that distinction, we're all involved, even if we're not evangelists. I want to remind you of that so that we can avoid something that often happens. You see, what so often happens is that we see someone else having a truly remarkable conversation with someone about their faith. And perhaps this person starts coming to church or maybe even becomes a believer. And we're left thinking, I could never do that. I don't know where I would start and I don't know how I'd answer some of those questions that I've been asked or something like that. This is not for me. I'd be rubbish at that. So I'll opt out and I'll leave it to others, the people who are good at this sort of thing. And I just want to say no. Just don't go there. Don't follow that way of thinking. What we should be saying instead is, okay, I'm not gifted in the way they are. I might not have the opportunity that they've just had. But I do still have a part to play in the mission of the church. And the way we play that part is firstly through prayer, as we thought about last week. Is secondly, through our wise conduct towards people, our making the most of opportunities that come our way, as Ian helped us think about 2 weeks ago. And it will be through what we're seeing today. But just before we come to what we're seeing today, I want to just tell you 2 quick stories by way of encouragement of people trying to make the most of every opportunity. 2 stories that might encourage you as we go from here. One was me. This was several years ago. I was preaching on this passage, or I was due to be preaching on this passage, and so I had been planning it, and I'd been studying it and praying through it, and it's very much in my mind. And as I was doing that, I had to go up to London for a meeting. And that meant sitting on the train for 2 hours each way. And because I'd been studying this passage, because I had it in my mind, I realised that if there was someone sitting next to me on the train, instead of seeing them as an inconvenience, which means I didn't get quite as much room as I liked or something like that, I should instead see them as someone that God had put there and that I might have an opportunity to serve in some way. And so in my quiet time that morning before going up to London, I prayed. I prayed, dear Lord, please help me to make the best use of the time on the train. Help me to walk in wisdom towards the people I might see as I travel to and from London. And I made sure that my tube of polos was in my briefcase. I always have a tube of polos in my briefcase because I do sometimes find they're an easy way to open a conversation. If you're on a train and you would like to be able to say hello to the person next to you, of course, as a Brit, I'm not allowed to do that, especially in London. But what you can do is open a tube of polos, have one, and suck it prayerfully and offer one to someone next to you. And sometimes they'll take it and you can talk. So I did that. I made sure I was all ready. And there I was with this opportunity. I tried. And it didn't work. The person made it very clear they were not at all interested in either my polos or my conversation. And I share that as a story just to say, don't be discouraged when your efforts to make the most of an opportunity come to nothing. They often do come to nothing. But it doesn't mean we're useless. It doesn't mean that we've messed up. It just means, fine, that wasn't an opportunity. We still look for the others. But let me tell you another story. And this is from Catherine, who will be joining us in January as our worship pastor. A few years ago, she felt quite challenged that she didn't know any non-Christians, or didn't know many. She worked part-time for a church and part-time for a mission organisation, so all her colleagues were Christians. And she felt really convicted that actually she didn't have opportunities to share Jesus with people. So she thought long and hard about what she could do to get to know some people that don't normally come to church. And she started having dance classes. It was something she wanted to do, and she thought that could be a way of getting to know people. And before she would go out in the evening, she would pray. She would pray that if there were opportunities, God would show them to her and that she would be a witness. On her first evening of these dance classes, she was absolutely delighted to have been put in a pair with someone who had gone to church in the past but had kind of fallen out with the church and stopped going. And she was able to share with him her faith and her experience of Jesus and her experience of being part of a church. That was someone prayerfully seeking opportunities and making the most of them when they came. Sometimes it really doesn't work. Sometimes it really does. Be encouraged to have a go. But anyway, those are just some stories relating to what we were thinking about 2 weeks ago, but I hope they encourage us today. But the part that we all have to play is through devoted prayer. It is through looking to make the most of our opportunities. And it is, thirdly, today, through our seasoned speech or our seasoned conversation. We need, don't we, to use words if we are really to be understood. We sometimes try and communicate with one another about via gestures, but we can get it completely wrong and get the wrong end of the stick. It is words that enable us to communicate things clearly. And what Paul has in mind here seems to be that sometimes, often perhaps, our wise use of time, our small attempts to make the most of the opportunities that come our way, that they will lead to the sort of conversation, that conversations will naturally occur. Do you see in verse 6 that he envisages that we will be in a position where we have to answer people? So verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So that means that people talk to us, maybe they ask us something, and our wise use of time, our making the most of an opportunity, has suddenly opened up an opportunity for us to speak. And that speech, says Paul, should be gracious and seasoned with salt. We all know, don't we, that unseasoned food can be somewhat bland and dull. We also know that too much salt is foul. And what I think Paul is kind of getting at here is that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, should be applied to our conversation in the way that we season our food. So we don't leave the gospel out, because that will just lead to a conversation that is bland and dull and could be so much more. But nor do we overwhelm people with it. You know, Jesus doesn't have to be all we talk about. If someone asks you the time, it's okay to say 2:10, if it is 2:10. You don't have to follow it with now is the time to turn from your sin. That is possibly pouring too much salt into the conversation, and it's not going to be very flavourful. But what does this mean? That's all right as a kind of general idea, but what does this actually look like? It looks like, firstly, drawing for ourselves joy and love and light from the gospel. It means regularly feeding on God's word so that we will still delight in Jesus, so that we will have the sweet taste of the gospel, if I could put it like that, always in our mouth. Last week, you might remember, I said that before we speak to people about Jesus, we need to speak to Jesus about those people. But there's one other thing I think we should add in, that before we speak to people about Jesus, we should let Jesus speak to us through his word. And such a helpful starting point with this is simply a daily quiet time. A time of opening the word prayerfully, reading it and thinking it through and letting God speak to us. And we'll be amazed. Because sometimes when something about the gospel has thrilled us, some great truth has impressed itself on us in a fresh way. When we've just been blown away by God's mercy again or stunned by the depths of his love towards such undeserving people as us, then it won't be hard for that to find its way into conversation. This morning, I was reading about Solomon and his wisdom, and I was praying that, well, I was thinking, I need plenty of wisdom, Lord. I was praying very much for that. And I know that if I have a conversation with someone today and there is anything that comes up about difficult decisions or uncertainty about a course of action or something like that, I can easily season that conversation by just saying, oh, I was reminded in my Bible reading this morning about how God gave wisdom to King Solomon and why don't we pray that God would give us wisdom? Anyway, you know, what are you doing next or something? That, I think, is what seasoning conversation with the gospel might look like. But of course, it won't be all the time that that happens. It certainly won't be every conversation that we're able to do something like that. But there will be times when wise conduct, making the best use of the time, being devoted to prayer, opens up a conversation that we can gently bring Jesus into. There are great gifted evangelists in this world and even within this church, and it's great that we pray for them and what they do. That might not be what most of us do, but each of us can be praying, looking for opportunities, and looking to include Christ in our normal conversations. I wonder what you need to take away from this today is. I wonder what the challenge for you is. Might it be to approach your time and your conversations differently? Who will you be with this time tomorrow? Who might you be talking to? And if no one, who might you talk to next? Could you approach that conversation praying that there may be a way that you could give just a light gospel touch to it that will enliven that conversation and could well lead to so much more? Each of us is called to take our part in the gospel message going forward. We do that through devoted prayer, through making the most of our opportunities, and through looking to season our conversation with the gospel. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what we've seen today, and thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given Jesus to die on the cross and thereby to secure us a joyful, delightful eternity. Lord, please, would you help us to be people who don't keep quiet about that, but who, like a child with a new toy, or like some of those Christians, those first Christians that we mentioned in the Bible, would we be people who can't help but share what we've seen or the one we've met, who can't help including the Lord Jesus in what we talk about? Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.